see if this one works. How's that? Am I on now? Okay. So very thankful to be here with you today. The last day of the year 2023. But it's just one day. We're just here today. One of the things that I try to recall is we have a duty. We have this duty that requires us to ponder. Ponder what our year's been, what our days have been. They are important. You see, also I want to welcome all of you on live stream. I ask for your prayers and to try to find the best way to express this burden that's on my heart. You see, my title is Improving Our Time. This comes from a scripture which we'll read, but we're going to look first at some other things. So, the year 2023 in review. I think it's important to look back. I think you need that all of us, we look at time that we have and we gauge a lot of times by year. Look what, you know, for every year when we look back, we should be looking for what God has been doing. Is there prophecy in motion? Or did we see a prophecy fulfilled? Those of us that look in the scriptures, those of us that know some of the experiences of others, we saw in this year some prophecy that is in motion and some that's fulfilled. The beginning of God doing things that he said he would do. These things take time. But we should be looking for those blessings that God has given us. You see that picture on the side. One of our blessings was Zach and Sasha and Liam coming to visit for a month. What a great blessing that we had. And I know that you got to share in that blessing with us. I don't want to forget those things. All through the scriptures, we are reminded to remember. It's always the things of God, all the things that he's done, we're reminded to remember. They are so important that we do not forget what God is doing. I hope that you look back and see some of the challenges that God helped you get through. I believe the challenges are God's way of awakening us, of strengthening us and calling us to greater faith. And I hope that somewhere in your last year, you found God's correction. Scripture tells us that we know he loves us when he corrects us. And I hope that you see what your response was. Were you upset? Were you bothered? Did you falter? Did you fail? Did you change? These are things that you should be looking at in your life, that you should go back and consider in this year. And I hope that you, if you didn't take time, that you will. I believe that there's other things, opportunities to serve. God, did you find some opportunities last year? What were those? Are you still working on them? Did you miss some opportunities? Do you have some regrets? I have found that most of us have regrets and missed opportunities. And those are, there's some folks probably in here that follow me. Any of you know Duolingo? It's a language program, right? Chris follows me. Duolingo, you know, when you're trying to learn, I learned and I make the same mistake three or four times. And it usually has to do with the little article before a word. It drives me insane. And Duolingo reminds me, you learn by your mistakes. Did you learn? When you and I look back, are we learning from the things where we fail? When God tells us maybe over and over again in things, you know, till we get it right. Do you have reasons to rejoice with others in their blessings, their victories? I hope that you had time. I could have threw a number of pictures here with you of opportunities to rejoice with others, others that made their commitments to the Lord, others who had victories. And then take time to critique your relationship with God. Where is it? Where are you with God? And is your relationship good? Do you have conversation with Him? Where are you as we come to the end of this year? You know, one of the things you can't we can't afford to look past is to look and identify what Satan was doing to trip you up and discourage you this last year. Did you see what he was also doing? We see what God's doing, but there's this other side that when we forget, it can be very costly. What temptations has he employed to make you sin? Are you aware of where he is trying to affect your life? Consider where you failed and repent. Part of our looking back isn't to keep us constantly in shame, but we must see how we failed. And we must come to the Lord in humility and repent. And he does forgive us. That's what he says. Understand your enemy. See his strategy against you. One of the things that you should be doing as you look back, because hindsight we know is 20/20. You begin to see things that are important. You begin to understand things that got past you in the moment. And so I believe looking at a year in review is important for us. One of the things that we know is Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years." And God's the one that created time. He gave us night. He gave us day. "Let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. We find that God created time for man. And this time of year, we're always thinking about the year. But he created time for seasons, for signs, for days and years. He divided time up for us. And I don't want you to forget that time is measured. In Alma chapter 19, he was writing to his youngest son. His youngest son had made some bad choices. And Alma was encouraging him to repent and to change his life. And he was thinking about the whole scope of life, the things that he had heard about. He had heard about death and the resurrection. And he's living in this time of, he didn't really understand these times. And this is what Alma wrote to him. He says in verses 37 to 41, "Now I would inquire what becometh of the souls of men from this time of death to the time appointed for the resurrection. Now whether there is more than one time appointed for men to rise, it mattereth not. For all do not die at once, and this mattereth not. All is as one day with God, and time only is measured unto men." I want you to think of picture this thought that time is measured. And therefore, there's a time appointed unto men that they shall rise from the dead. There's a space between the time of death and the resurrection. "Now concerning this space of time, what becometh of the souls of men is the thing which I have inquired diligently of the Lord to know. This is the thing of which I do know. And when the time cometh when all shall rise, then shall they know that God knoweth all the times which are appointed unto man." this is an important thought. Time. God says this in the Bible in another way. Let's look at it there in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 28. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So I want to look at that verse 26 for just a moment. If we went back to prophecy, it says that God, here it says that God has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. If we went back to biblical prophecy, let's take the book of Daniel. He gives detail. He says, oh, this nation is going to go for so long, and then there's going to be another one, and then another one, and then another one. And he describes it. He describes things in time, exact times. God gives description. Throughout all the scriptures, often there was prophecy for time. 70 weeks are determined, 1260 days or 1260 years for this, for that. God has appointed time. He's measured it. Even as it relates to nations, kingdoms, and certainly all men. He has determined the times appointed, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Also, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So God was reminding us, our time is measured. Your time, your opportunity to seek the Lord, to feel after him, to find him, he's not far away. But there's something that you are called to do. So let's look at an example of time. So there's a story in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. It's the story of King Hezekiah. We're going to look at this picture. I'm going to read this. It's a little long to put up there, but I want you to turn to 2 Kings. Give yourself a good opportunity to get in your scriptures. And if you don't know exactly where it is off the top, get in your index and find it. And turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. So, Hezekiah was a righteous king of Judah. There's a lot of stories told. By the way, that picture there is the seal. They have literally found in archaeology the seal of the king. That's Hezekiah's seal. They know he was a real man. The other portion below that was Isaiah, the prophet's seal. And both of these people are mentioned in this reading. So Hezekiah became a king when the Assyrian Empire was working to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel, which was just north of Judah, part of the tribe of Israel. The Assyrian Empire carried off the 10 tribes in Hezekiah's day. They wrote a letter. They came down the king of Assyria wrote a letter to Hezekiah. And he told Hezekiah, don't think for a minute that you're going to get away from me. I'm going to come and I'm going to take this place. And Hezekiah is known as the king that took that writing. He walked into the temple and he laid it down before God. And he said, Lord, look at what they said. They said these things to reproach the living God. And the Lord sent Isaiah to him and said, don't worry about these guys. I will take care of you. Well, Hezekiah reigned for 29 years. And 10 years, or 14 years into his reign, this is what it says. This is after he was this righteous man. He sought the Lord, and the Lord came to him. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Is time measured? Is time measured to man? Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they placed it, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up unto the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? So I don't know if any of you know what this is talking about. Hezekiah's father had placed a sundial in Jerusalem. A sundial, basically, it sticks up in the air and you follow the shadow of the sun forward and backward, and they would gauge the time of day based on the shadow. And so the Lord says, pick it. You want a sign? Do you want it to go forward or backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it's a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. The sun's already traveling that direction. Nay, but let the shadow return back 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. The Lord turned back time 10 degrees. But this is an example to us that God, that even our time, your time, my time, there's a measure. And it's measured to us. We don't always know the measure. And so it turned out that instead of 14 years, Hezekiah got 29 years as a king. And so there's this idea and this thought that I want to put in your head. Time passes quickly. James, he tells us something which is also important, and we're going to talk a fair amount about. James 4:13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, this particular reading, I want you to take just a moment and consider. We don't know beyond today. None of us have the promise of tomorrow unless God gave it to you. which he has to some, and he can to you. But he says, you know, when you, it's not that you and I shouldn't make plans, but it, and this is part of what he said, you know, this was someone who has a plan and says, we're going to go here and we're going to do this. And he said, you don't know what your life is going to be like. You ought to say, if the Lord will, we're going to live and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. What I love is verse 17, which really gives me the picture of what he's telling you and I. If you and I know to do good, and we waste our time thinking it doesn't matter what we're doing, and we don't do it, it's sin. If we take, if we get ahead of ourselves thinking we have all this time and we give up this time to do good, when we know to do good and we don't do it, it's not talking about what we, you know, doing the evil. It's that we're not doing the good that we know to do. And the Lord reminds us, do the things in the time that you have. Let God help you do the things which are right and good. Jacob 5, 42 to 45. And it came to pass that I, Jacob, began to be old. Wherefore I have concluded this record, declaring that I have written according to the best of my knowledge, by saying that the time passed away with us, and also our lives passed away, like as it were unto us a dream. We being a lonesome and solemn people, wanderers, cast out from Jerusalem, born in tribulation in the wilderness, and hated of our brethren, which caused wars and contentions. Wherefore we did mourn out our days, and I, Jacob, saw that I must soon go down to my grave. You know, time goes and passes quickly. Just like Adam mentioned to us, I think it might have been last week, last Sunday, he said, you know, I just said just a little bit ago, we're at the end of the year. I think he preached the first sermon. We're at the end of the year, and here we all have arrived. Visiting with Uncle Jim the other day, he says, where did it all go so fast? 96 years. We watched Helen. We rejoiced with my mother-in-law, Helen. 95 years. Whoa. And I hear her say it all the time. Where did it go? How did it pass? This is where you and I are. We are called to be mindful of the time. Verse 14 to 18 of Alma chapter. No, I'm sorry. This is not. This is in the book of Ephesians. He says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You know, you and I can sleep through life. We're there, but we don't really know what's going on around us. We're completely oblivious to what's happening. Even though we may hear things, we might even be aroused at times by things we hear, or a light or something that passes our window. But as humans, we often sleep through life. See then the Ewoks circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. This concept of walking circumspectly, that means heedful of the consequences, knowing that if you waste your time, knowing that if you are not aware of what's going on, You can have horrible consequences by not watching where you're going and what you're doing and being careful. Buying back your time. We live in a day where time is being taken. And here the scripture says we need to fight to redeem our time because the days are evil. I don't know how many of you already this morning... how many of you got a notice on your cell phone this morning? And what was it about? How much time you spent on this in the last week? Every Sunday morning, you get a blip of how much time. I'm always looking for one going, You spent 43% less time than you did last week. Hooray. But that's often not where it is. There are things going on in our lives that just consume our time. And they're not necessarily all bad. But the Lord calls us in this time, in the day in which we're living, to buy back the time, remembering that the days are evil. One of the ways Satan gets the better of us is taking our time from the good things, from those things which we know to do good. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This should take up a lot of your time, is remembering and understanding the will of God. This should be where the main focus of our time is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What is this saying? Saying, don't get lost in the drunkenness of the world, in the party life. Figure out what God's will is. Don't waste your time and your efforts with all these other things that you can waste your time with. Figure it out. Alma 16, 227 to 230. Yea, I would that you should come forth and harden not your hearts any longer, for behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. You know, today is the day. The Bible says it, the Book of Mormon says it, today is the day of your deliverance from the powers of the world. Therefore, if you will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought about unto you. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. Today is the day for you to make some effort to meet God. You don't know that you have tomorrow, you have today. We have been given the gift of today. And that's why today is the most precious gift. Something we should always remember, how precious the day is. Because it's a gift of God for us. Without any promises of tomorrow. Today is the day for us to perform our labors. And now, as I said unto you before, and as you've had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. How many of you have lost a friend in death this year? Raise your hand. Is there anybody that hasn't lost somebody you know in death this year? Is there anybody? Everyone here has lost somebody. How many witnesses do we have? I have been appalled at times when I've gone to a funeral and somebody says, I can't believe so-and-so died. So one thing you can all count on it. The Lord tells us all, you're going to die. Be ready for that day. It's not going to be, and it should not be a surprise to you. And it doesn't matter, you know, Hezekiah was a righteous king. The Lord gave him 10 years as a righteous king, and if he hadn't prayed, that may have been the end of it. Didn't matter that he was righteous. God had his time. It was measured. And so we're told, don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. Look at your life. Get close to God. Don't procrastinate the day of your repentance. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. I want to focus in on that statement. If you do not improve your time. No, this isn't just about, you know, the scriptures is always written. It's not about what you do in your works. That's not what I'm talking about. But it is you looking at your life, and with the help of God, changing what you have been. Looking to accomplish the will of God for you. It is this. It is so important. So I want to talk, part of this is today is about how do you do this. I want to go to Isaiah Adam read this last week, and in Isaiah 7, it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign." Now, this was the Lord talking to Hezekiah's father, Ahaz. And he said, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." We know the New Testament tells us that that word, Emmanuel, means God with us. The sign was that there was going to be a virgin that bore a son, and the focal point was on the son, God with us. "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." When I was doing some research on this particular verse, I found out that in the ancient time, butter's not really like the way we think of butter today. It's like a thickened milk. Children ate butter and honey. Israel was a place, a land of milk and honey. It's this idea that Jesus was going to grow up just like a normal kid. He was going to come to his full strength until he was going to grow up as a child, until he knew to refuse evil and choose good. So many times I hear, just believe in the Lord and all this is taken care of. But Jesus had to learn to refuse evil and choose good. We saw this throughout the New Testament. We saw when he was tempted. We saw what he had to do. And this was the sign. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Here, Ahaz was told about the two kings that he was afraid of when the Lord asked him for this sign. This child's going to come when those two don't even have a kingdom anymore. Quit worrying about them. Put your focus on this sign, Emmanuel. So I'm going to talk about the word sign. I got in one of my Bible labs the ancient Hebrew, and I thought this is pretty interesting. The word sign. There's a pictograph in the ancient Hebrew, and I don't know that I can expand this. Can you see that well enough there? So there's a cross and an ox head. And it means the plow mark. So the pictograph is a picture of an ox. The cross is the picture of two cross sticks used to make a sign or mark. Combined, these pictures represent an ox moving toward a mark. When plowing a field with oxen, the plowman drives the oxen toward a distant mark in order to keep the furrow straight. A traveler arrives at his destination by following a mark. The traveling toward a mark, destination, or person. The arrival of one to the mark. Is AU is an individual who has arrived to a me. The coming toward a mark, a standard or flag with the family. Mark hangs as a sign, an agreement or covenant by two, where a sign or mark of the agreement is made as a reminder to both parties. A moving at something. So I put this picture on the other side. One of the many pictures of Dwayne and I, probably Brian and I, got in Ethiopia, where they still use oxen, and they use an ancient plow. And they said that, you walk through and say, how in the world do they keep those furrows so straight? It's because they have that stick out there in the distance that they are to look at. And you and I were told to put your focus and move toward a mark. That was the sign. Move toward the mark. There is a goal that you must be pressing for. That goal, that mark, was Jesus Christ. Moving in a direction toward him. Keeping your mind straight. Paul talks about this pressing forward in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. He says, not as though I had already attained. Now, I want you to remember the Apostle Paul when he wrote this. The Apostle Paul had been an enemy to the Christians. He had had them put to death. He had a former life. He had a great love for God. Don't get me wrong, but it was misplaced. He'd heard about God his whole life. He grew up in the Jewish faith and in a zealous Pharisee. He grew up in all those things. There's things he didn't understand. But then the Lord Jesus Christ came into his life, introduced himself to him, and told him to follow. And he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend, and that word apprehend is to grab a hold of, to seize that for which I had apprehended of Christ Jesus. Christ grabbed him and got his attention. And he says, I follow after. I haven't quite made perfection, but I am following in the footsteps, looking to Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Still haven't fully seized it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is this picture. Now he said, you know, forgetting the things which are behind, what are the things that we have to forget? Those things that call us back into where God called us out of. Going back to the person that we were before we found Christ. He forgot those things. He put them away, those secret pleasures. Those things which took us away from our focus on the mark, the pride of God. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this, even this unto you. What does that verse 15 mean? If you can keep your focus, this is important. And if you're not really keeping your focus, the Lord's going to let you know, hey, your focus is off. You're not keeping your focus right. And I feel like this is why we come to church. It's one of those things to have our minds renewed. Get back on the focus. Get your mind back focused on the things that God has. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Sometimes we haven't reached perfection, but we have attained a certain amount of the journey. Don't go backwards. Hold on to what you have and keep pressing for the mark. Let us mind the same thing. If you've learned how to get along with your brothers and sisters, how to encourage, how to love, how to do these things, stick with it and continue to seek after those weaknesses and find the strength that's in Christ to overcome. Finding and keeping our focus. There's a couple of verses here. Luke 9:59-62. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now we just looked at that picture of the mark. What happens when you take your eye off the mark? This is what the Lord's saying. If you and I get lost with everything else that glitters in the world, when everything else becomes more important than the call of God to you to come, to follow him. He says, you're not fit for the kingdom. Put your eye on the mark. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You know, David said, you know, thy word I've hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. It's the mark. It's keeps you on that path going straight towards the Lord. You must have vision. I must have vision. And what I find is this is also what the Lord shows us in Scripture. So God gave man a focus. So we're going to look at just this example of Abraham. We're going to look first in Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 to 17. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place that thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Now I want you to go back and remember the first time he told Abram. Abram was in the land of Ur, and he said, you know, leave your place and go to the place that I will show you, to the land of Canaan, what he's now telling. And so Abram left his family and he traveled to Canaan. And now the Lord's saying, okay, now you and Lot are separated. I'm going to give you this land. I want you to arrive. I want you to walk through the land. You know, you and I bought a piece of land. We want to know everything about it. Just living at the ranch for 3 summers and spending all summer up there. We climbed in every hole, dug for pottery, looked for all kinds of things everywhere we went. We know the ranch like the back of our hand. We had all this to do because we didn't have a lot of distractions. That was our distraction. So why did God ask Abram to do this? And I love what it says in Hebrews 11, and it gives me this perception, or this putting these two things together. Talking about faith, he said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know, it's easy to think. Now, I can tell you, you know, my son calls us several times a week. And it's not uncommon for him to say, well, I really miss all of you. I sure get homesick sometimes. I think that's true of Abraham, that he had all that family back there. There's no way. There's no internet. There's no FaceTime. You know, I wonder what happened to him. My family's still there. And yet God called him to leave there to go to a promised land. It's symbolic of what you and I are. And he gave him this opportunity, and he gave them a goal. Walk through and know this land. The land that he was really searching for was a heavenly land. A place where God was his God. But how do you do that without a goal? Just the little piece of Israel that we visited in 2008, it's 125 miles long and 85 miles wide. Can you do that today? No. God gave Abraham a goal. He gave him something to focus on. I want you to know what's going on in this place, because I'm going to give this land to you, to your family after you. And so Abram had a goal placed before him. And this is what I believe, that without goals, our days are wasted. If you don't know what you're shooting for, if you got nothing in your sights, what do you do with your day? I believe today is the most important piece of time God's given us, because this is what we have. We don't know about tomorrow. But then we have this great burden of what to do with it. And without the goal, without having something to look at and try to figure out, you know, what are we going to do? You know, the other day I'm talking to my mom, and I got things I need to help them with, you know. And I realized, I was talking in the same, you know, in the last part, talking with my brother Moser, you know, is I need goals, because it's the only way I can judge where I'm at. What have I accomplished? What am I going towards? And without it, without looking at the future and saying, okay, what are we going to do? I don't know whether I've measured up. And my time gets wasted and I haven't accomplished anything towards what I should be focused on. And so I really want to encourage you this year. I'm talking to some of you about, you know, New Year's resolution, but I'm not really. I'm talking to you about a goal. A goal that's going to be taken up over your year. What are you looking at, focusing on? You're going to have personal goals in your life. But I'm really here about your spiritual goals. What is your goal? What are you looking at? So let's look at, I believe God gave goals, his people goals. Something you are supposed to look at. Something that you are to line yourself to the mark. Here's 2 Nephi 13, 27 to 30. Now, my beloved brethren, after you have gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. And, you know, we find God and we get on his path. Here it was talking about after baptism, making a commitment to the Lord. When you've made this commitment, are you done? And he says, behold, I send you nay, for you have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him. How did we get there? We got there by the word of Christ, that thing which points us in a direction, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save, relying on the love of Jesus Christ for us and his merits that deliver us. Wherefore, you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ. Put your mind, your focus to the mark, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. So, here's one of the goals that God gave you. He said to feast on the word. You know, last Wednesday, Adam did a study, and I might have put this in another spot, but he said to feast on his word. So, what is feasting? Is it a cracker? Is that a feast? Is it nibbling? I think we've had some feasts this month and the end of last month. We've had, you know, consuming the word of God. And I thought about this. Is this, you know, I listen to people and I ask this question a lot. Every time I travel. And I can bet right now when I come here that there's some of you in here that have never read through the Bible all the way. You've never read the Book of Mormon from page to page. You tell me you believe, you don't even know what it says, really. You know some of it because you've heard it. Or you've heard someone else read it. But you haven't made the effort to feast. Make it your goal. Set a goal for yourself. I was looking at my Bible, about 1,400 pages in my Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. There's 777 pages in the Book of Mormon. There are a few people that can do that in a short amount of time. Probably most of us can't. But it gives you something to focus on. Set a goal in your life. Set it down. Start working on this end. Adam had talked to us about the difference of a person that reads from 1 to 3 times a week versus a person that reads 4 or more days in a week. And how in all the studies, those person that put 4 days in a week to that, the reading of the Word of God, that their lives were changed. They were committed. They called it the rule of fours. 4 days. So if you're going to make a goal, should your goal be to read 4 days a week? Is that the right goal? Yes? No? Gordon's shaking his head no. Why? Because we're not considering that Satan knows our goal. And he's always going to throw a wrench in there, and then we're going to be back to the 1 to 3s. Make it your goal to take some time in the Word to get through it. You don't have to understand it all, but feast on the Word of God. It's life-changing. It helps your mind get you back to what is important. Physical and spiritual goals, they can compete for your time. 1 Timothy 4:8 through 11, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I guarantee you, and I've seen it, and I don't think there's anything wrong with trying to be healthy by the way you eat, by how you exercise. I think some of you make great efforts to exercise. And yet the Lord reminds us, it does profit you a little. But godliness is even more profitable because it has the promise of life that now is. Have you considered that the Word of God tells us things that make us healthy? How does it make us healthy? Tells us not to, you know, not to overeat. It teaches us things that, you know, it shows us things that we probably should eat. There's this part of America that's struggling with the stresses and all the problems of life that the Word of God itself and striving after Him, when He calls us to rejoice in Him daily, to give thanks, to think on the things which are good, all this mental health, to have faith, to rejoice in our God, it changes our lives. It makes us physically better. There's a promise in godliness to the life that's even here now, but most of all, and also that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception. For therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially to those that believe. These things command and teach. Be aware. Be aware that this is the goal of God's people. We struggle, we labor, we suffer reproach. We carry burdens in order to accomplish this. God does give us burdens at times to help us in the journey to coming close to Him. So make the time to get into God's Word. John 6. Verse 63 said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit of God that makes you alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know, God tells us that what He says, the things that He had written for us, they're life. They're spirit. They connect us to Him. And so take the time. Make this your goal. Do what you have to do to read through it. Take some time. Are there other ways to get the Word of God? Do you have to read it? I saw Kim. Grandma did this. We learned how to do that stuff when you're grandparents. Listen, right? I bet there's a number of people in here that can quote from movies. Am I right? Why? Because you've heard it or you've watched that movie 20 times. You got the quotes. You know exactly what it says. What about the Word of God? You know, we have people in our church that can't even read, and yet they can throw out the Scripture. Why? Because they've heard it. They put it in memory. They ask God to help them remember it. You can listen to the word of God. You know, if I said to you, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Where's that from? Psalm 23. Why? Because we've heard it. We know these things. Take time for the word of God. I don't care how you do it. Make it an effort in your life. Throw it on your, take time listening to it on your way to work if you have a long drive. Or if you don't read well, read along while you're listening to somebody reading it. Listen in your, when you're here at church, take the time. Strive to get through it. Make it one of those personal goals this year. God gives us enough to help us keep our focus. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, it said that Jesus had to learn to refuse the evil and choose the good. One of the other great goals that God has for you and I is to allow His grace to make us holy, to deliver us by His grace, to deliver us from the power of Satan. He gives that opportunity to you, and that grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly. There are some that say that you and I don't have anything to do, but the scripture doesn't say that God's not doing this in us, but you and I have to make the effort. We are looking for, we are taking the opportunity and striving with the help of God, denying ourselves of those things which trip us up spiritually. We are called to live righteously and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That goal, that mark that we see sitting out there as we know He's coming, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. This should be something which all of us look at in our life as Christians. We are called to live righteously in this present world. As evil and as ugly as it is, by the grace of God, we can. It should be one of those things that's in those those ideas of us looking at ourselves, watching our past, and planning and preparing our future, striving with God. He gives us enough to keep us busy. In 1 Peter, Peter writes to the ministry. Now, you'll remember that Peter gave, that Christ gave Peter a goal. And in the last chapter of the book of John, he gave Peter a goal. He kept asking him, do you love me? And when Peter would say yes, he'd say, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And so Peter, as he is writing and as he is preparing for the end of his time, he writes to the ministry. And, in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You know, I just want to encourage us that, you know, there's goals in everything in there. There should be goals in your personal life, things you got to do in your life, things you got to do. I got to paint my house this year. Got to do that. There should be goals in our church. This one's a goal for the ministry. We are called to be focused on feeding the flock of God. Taking oversight. What does that mean? Keeping an eye on them. What's going on in their life? If you see a brother or sister with a problem, are you waiting for a phone call and an invitation? Or do you just go? Encourage them. Help them. not by constraint. God's not going to force you to do it, nor do we force them to do things, but willingly. He's asking you to be willing to take the time. You're not doing it for money, but of a mind that's always ready to be in service to your God. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We are called to be the examples to the flock, helpers to our brothers and sisters. In the book of Jacob, chapter 1, verse 18-20, it says, "For I, Jacob, and my brother Joseph had been consecrated priests and teachers of this people by the hand of Nephi, and we did magnify our office unto the Lord, taking upon us the responsibility, answering the sins of the people upon our own heads, if we did not teach them the word of God with all diligence. Wherefore, by laboring with our might, their blood might not come upon our garments. Otherwise, their blood would come upon our garments, and we would not be found spotless at the last day." Ministry, we have a great responsibility, a goal of the time in which we answer. I don't know how long the Lord has measured my ministry. The length of time does not matter. The quality of it does. The effort, the ability to say to God, yes. I love the picture that we have in the book of Isaiah when he saw the Lord on the throne and he heard a voice from the heaven and heard that voice saying, you know, who will go for us and who will do this? And Isaiah says, "Here am I. Send me. I'll go, Lord. I'll do it for you." We have a responsibility. One of the things that through this year, we should be getting together. We should be talking to one another. We should be encouraging one another. How are we doing this? How are we helping our brothers and sisters? What are we doing in our ministry? It goes beyond standing here and preaching once a month. It's about what you do during the week in the moment of trial and trouble. When you see something and God allowed you to be the guy to see it, are you going to take the time to share the word of God, the encouragement, the love, the strength that we have been given as shepherds for the flock? To all of us, be aware of the power working against you. 1 Peter 5:6-9. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." One of the things he asks you to do this year is to be humble. Let him pick you up. Humble yourself. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. This is always one of those important things that we need to be doing day by day in our life. We have an adversary, and we need to know what he's doing. We're in a spiritual war. Don't forget it, because when you do, you give him the power. "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Satan will try to steal our time. He'll try to make your life and what you can do for God insignificant in the world. He doesn't want you to encourage anybody else. He doesn't want you to help anyone else. He wants you to take the time for just yourself or for him. Don't forget it. Hebrews 3:7, 7-14, but I just have some excerpts. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Today is the day. Take each day, brothers and sisters, try to hear the voice of God. "Take heed, brother, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Here you and I are called to exhort each other to to help each other, to reach out to each other daily. This is one of the things that God has given to you and I as members, one of another, to encourage each other daily. And I can tell you, we all need this, every one of us. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. What I have seen, and I know that you can share in this with me, there are people that used to be here, were with us all the time. They kind of back out of our mind, our eyesight. And over time, for whatever reasons, they quit coming. Don't always know what those reasons are. We need to make an effort to remember one another as much as we can. If the Lord puts someone on your heart, do something with it. Reach out to them. Call them. Throw them a text. Do something to encourage them while it's called today. You can't get back what you have missed. Matthew says this in the sixth chapter, verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You can worry about tomorrow, but the Lord said, there's enough to deal with today. You have struggles today. Don't lose your focus. Focus on your day. Don't go past it. I love this last encouragement, and this is what I will leave you with. You know, we strive and we strive, and we often find ourselves failing. We fail to meet God where we want to be, and we get burdened by it. But Jeremiah in Lamentations reminded us, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. I love this picture for you and I, that no matter whether today we blew it, get back up tomorrow. God's compassions, they are new. His mercies are new every morning. This is the hope that I have for you, that you take, that you make some goals for yourself this year, spiritual goals. Take the time, remember the time, because it's measured to us. Make what time you have, make every day a blessing. Make every day a time to rejoice, to thank your God for what he has given you. Your life means something. You give value to the world, to brothers and sisters, to friends, or you get lost in the things that the world would take us away and take that away from us. May God help us to make our life of great value to him.